A couple of things before we get started this morning. I just want to say this, walking through the church this throughout the morning, and you may have noticed it, I think we've got at least one or two furnaces that aren't working, particularly our hallway there. So I don't know when that happened or what, but hopefully it's not too bad in here, but we'll get on that this week. So I did notice, though, that the hallway wasn't working. That might lead into the bathrooms as well. So if it's cold in the bathrooms, I apologize. Just don't sit down if you don't have to. Easier for some than for others, I guess. Speaking of standing up, during worship, I hope I'm not a distraction, but a lot of times towards the end of worship, I'll move to the back of the room, and don't ask me why, because I'm not sure I know why. But I was in the back of the room, and a change of perspective allowed me to see Lee Hollingsworth standing up and worshiping this morning, and that was... Not just worshiping, standing and worshiping. Amen. Amen. I want you to do something for me today when you get home right now, whatever you have, whatever you keep track of your personal calendar on, your phone, your iPad, your hand, whatever you do, I want you to take something out and I want you to write down February 25th. February 25th, that's the last Sunday in February. We'll have our regular morning worship at 10 a.m. Sunday morning, the 25th. That evening, we will have our annual all-church meeting. Okay, this is a very important night for us. We're going to do it in the evening. I'm working on some details. I don't want to start announcing things because we don't have everything lined up yet. But I'm expecting this to be a very special day, our morning worship, and then our annual church meeting. Our church bylaws dictate that we have one meeting per year. It's going to be on February 25th, but this will not just be something that we can do to say we fulfilled the bylaws. This is a very important meeting. It's kind of our one time of the year to discuss some church business, to look back on 2017, to recap some things, and to look forward into 2018 a little bit to what God is going to do. So mark that down, February 25th, and it's for everyone. If you're a member, if you're associated with our church in any way, I want you there that night. And we'll have more details coming, but go ahead and mark that down on your calendar. Let's pray this morning. Father, I praise you and I thank you for this day. I thank you. Seeing Lee here this morning is an answer to prayer. Someone else just came to me and said, the Lord answered my prayer for this year already. I had a prayer for this year, and the Lord answered it on the first Sunday of the year. Amen. Father, we thank you that not only do you hear our prayers, but you answer our prayers. We thank you, Father. I thank you for this time together. I ask that even in these last few moments, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, that you would reveal yourself to us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are starting today officially our introduction to the Gospels. Over the next weeks, months, I can't tell you exactly how much time it's going to be, but we're going to be studying through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you've been here over the last few weeks, you've noticed that we've already started that a little bit. When Dad preached a few weeks ago, he preached out of Luke. Our last couple messages out of the year came out of the Gospels. But we're going to officially start our new series here in the Gospels. So if you haven't started any reading program or anything here for the first of the year, I would recommend getting into the Gospels. I published on the website a 45-day reading plan. I think it's two chapters a day. If you read, starting in Matthew 1, if you read two chapters a day, you'll get to the end of the Gospel of John in about 45 days. So if you're not doing anything else already or if you're not studying anything else already, I would recommend that. So I want to start today, and I want to read you a portion of Scripture, but I'm not going to put the reference or say what the reference is. I want to see if you recognize where this comes from. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Does anybody recognize where that comes from? Malachi 4. That's Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6. So if you're reading through the Old Testament, this is right at the end of the Old Testament. These are the last verses of the Old Testament. So Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And if you were starting in Genesis and just reading through the Old Testament, and then at the end of the Old Testament decided to pick up in Matthew, the next thing you would turn to, Matthew 1:1, you would see the genealogy of Christ. So you would read this at the end of Malachi, and then you would flip over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and you would see the genealogy of Christ. And if you were to read the Bible in that way, there's a lot of things that may not make sense. There's a lot of things that may not make sense at that time. If you think of the Bible as a play for just a moment, if you think of the Bible as a play and the Old Testament being the first act, when the curtain drops on the Old Testament, before the curtain raises on the second act, the New Testament, there's quite a bit that changes. There's quite a bit that changes. There's a major scene change that happens. New characters, new culture, new language. There's a lot that's different when we get into Matthew chapter 1 from the end of this time in Malachi chapter 4. I enjoyed our study through the book of Hebrews. We spent 6 months studying through the book of Hebrews, and I got a lot out of that, and I hope you did as well. And I can see us doing that again in the future. We might take a book of Scripture and just start at chapter 1, verse 1, and study through it, and however long it takes, so be it. We might even do that with portions of the gospel text. I can see us taking portions of the gospel of John and just studying through it. No matter how many weeks it takes us to get through it, so be it. So I can see us doing that again. But I would caution us to be aware of spending so much time in any one portion of the Bible that we lose an overall view of God's word. Okay, so if right now, if you're studying something and you've been studying it for a long time, that's great. Just, I would challenge you, don't lose an overall view of Scripture. We don't want to develop a limited view of God's Word. Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27 say this: Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So here Paul is defending himself. He's defending himself saying, I'm innocent of all blood for this reason, because I have taught the whole counsel of God. I have taught all of his word. I didn't just stick to the parts that people wanted to hear. I didn't just stick to the parts that might be the most exciting. I didn't just stick to the parts that might look good on a billboard. I taught you all of it. I taught you all of God's word. And for that reason, I'm innocent of all blood. And we need to have a similar approach. Even when we get studying something, if we're doing an in-depth study of something, we need to have a broad view of God's word and keep all of it in focus. And I think starting a study of the Gospels gives us the opportunity to examine the world we're about to dive into in Jesus' time in his ministry. And that world from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament changes quite a bit. If we're to look at history, it's around 530 to 330 BC, Israel was controlled by the Persian Empire. Now, during this time, the Jews began to return from exile in Babylon. If you want to read about this, you can read about this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, as they're returning from Babylon, they were able to practice their religion, and they were able to live without a whole lot of interference from the Persian Empire. They were even allowed to rebuild the temple and to worship there. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So Cyrus, king of Persia, declares, we're going to rebuild the temple, and you're allowed to go back home and to worship there. So it was towards the end of this time. So the Persian reign was from 530 BC approximately to 330 BC. And it was towards the end of this time frame, around 400 BC, that Malachi wrote his book, those words that we just read a moment ago. It was around 400 BC that final book of the Old Testament was written. Now, from this time, around 400 BC, to the time that John the Baptist begins preaching around 25 AD, this time frame is referred to as the intertestamental period. I like that word, intertestamental period. So the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, referred to as the intertestamental period, also referred to as 400 years of silence. Now, they're referred to the silent period or 400 years of silence because during this time, there was no prophet of God speaking. We don't have any scripture from this time. We don't have any inspired word of God or any prophet of God speaking to us during this time. So from Malachi, again, around 400 BC, to the time that John the Baptist comes on the scene around and starts preaching around 25 AD, we don't have any scripture. We don't have any inspired word from God. Now, what we see during these approximately 400 years becomes very important in the life and ministry of Jesus. And I think a brief overview will help us as we begin our study of the Gospels. And I say a brief overview because that's what it's going to be. I can already see your eyes glazed over. I already see it. So it's going to be a brief overview. There's no way that we're going to cover in depth 400 years of history in the next 20 minutes or so. So we're just going to give you a brief overview. And let me say two more things before we really get into this. I recognize that today this message is probably more informational than inspirational. I hope you'll bear with me. I hope you'll stay with it. If you're a note taker, there's a few things that you might write down today. If you're a note taker or if you want to go back and study on your own, there is quite a bit of interesting history that comes out of this time frame. I would encourage you to do that. Again, I'm just going to give you a brief overview. And the other thing I want to concede to you today, and I want to recognize this up front, the message today does not contain a lot of scripture. Now, it makes sense to me because we're talking about a time frame that didn't produce scripture. So it makes sense. But I hope you know and I hope you've learned over the last year that that's not our aim to stand up here and just talk. It's our aim to get into God's Word, to study His Word, and I'm hoping that this is a means to that end. We're going to get into the Gospels. We're going to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We're going to get into that. I just hope that today can be a little bit of help in setting the stage for what we're going to encounter when we get into the Gospels. So the Persian reigns from around 530 BC, from around 530 BC to 330 BC. The end of the Persian reign was ushered in around 330 BC when Alexander the Great defeated Darius III. Now, Alexander the Great's reign was relatively short, but it did have a tremendous impact on the culture. It was his desire to have all lands and all people that he conquered united by language and custom. This was called Hellenization or Hellenism. He wanted every land that he conquered and every people that he conquered to take on the Greek culture and the Greek language. Now, the Greek culture is one of many gods, so this was quite a challenge to the Jews and to their faith. This time had a very strong influence on New Testament life. If we read through the New Testament, in many places, when you read in the New Testament a quote of the Old Testament, you're reading a quote that comes out of the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint, if you see on the screen, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And it was during this time frame that that began to take place. That the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, were translated into Greek. And that translation eventually became known as the Septuagint. That word meaning 70. It gets its name from the tradition that says that it was 70 Hebrew scholars that did this translation into Greek. Okay? So when you read in the New Testament and you see an Old Testament quote, a lot of the time it's coming from the Septuagint. And by the time John began preaching, Greek was the primary language for most people, okay? And many places of the Old Testament, again, where you read, many places in the New Testament where you read an Old Testament quote, it's coming from this. And this took place during this intertestamental period. Now, after Alexander the Great, there were several rulers leading up to a king named Antiochus Epiphanes. Again, I'm skipping over a lot of stuff here, a lot of things here that you can look into, read on your own. But from the time Alexander Great, eventually leading up around 167 BC to a ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, I'm pointing this one out. Antiochus overthrew the priesthood and he desecrated the temple. He went into the temple. He stole temple treasures. He offered pig sacrifices in the temple. He set up an altar to Zeus in the temple. This was a great, great travesty for the Jewish faith, for their customs. It was his attempt. He basically attempted to completely wipe away all Jewish culture and religion and wipe away any traces of it. That was his desire. Now, around 164 BC, there was a revolt led by a man named Judas Maccabeus. This led to the recapture, the cleansing, and rededication of the temple. Now, if you've ever wondered what the Festival of Hanukkah was about, the Festival of Hanukkah celebrates this revolt and remembers this time. Now, this was also the beginning of Roman involvement, as the Jews during this time, during their war with Antiochus, their revolt with Antiochus Epiphanes, they sought help from Rome in this battle. Okay, and it ended up being about another 100 years later, around 63 BC, that Rome conquered Israel and Israel fell under control of the Caesars. So if we look at this time frame now, we're around 63 BC, things are really starting to shape up and starting to look like what we're going to see in the New Testament. You have Roman, Greek, and Hebrew cultures all mixed together, okay, and we're really starting to see what life is going to be like during Jesus' ministry. Now, in these final years before Jesus was born, we see a couple more groups come on the scene. We see the Pharisees and the Sadducees come on the scene. And this really helps to set the final stage for Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees, over time, they wanted to uphold the law, but what they ended up doing was they ended up taking the law and adding to it with their own oral traditions. And in time, they held their tradition and their law above that of God's law. We have to realize that in many ways, the law as it was given to Moses is not what we see being practiced when Jesus came on the scene. It was much different. We also have the Sadducees, and the Sadducees rejected most of the Old Testament. There were certain things in certain parts of the Old Testament they held on to, but they rejected most of the Old Testament, and they became very closely associated with the Greek culture. There's a few other things just to point out, and we're almost through with this. These years are considered silent years, but many things took place during this time to prepare the way for Jesus. The Romans had built roads, and travel throughout the region was relatively easy for that time. It was a relatively peaceful time, so people were able to travel about, and this set the stage for the spread of the gospel. The Hebrew scriptures, as we talked about, had been translated into Greek, so the Roman and the Greek cultures were able to begin to read the Hebrew scriptures. And reading the Hebrew scriptures had started to force them to question their polytheistic beliefs. They had worshipped many gods, and they started to read about the one true God. So this time frame of the Hebrew scriptures being translated into Greek was very important. And then, of course, we also see the Jews at this time. They're being ruled by another foreign government, and they're in this place of hopelessness. What could possibly deliver us from this? So we get to this time frame, and at about the time that John the Baptist comes on the scene, we see that it's a very different picture from what we saw 400 BC when Malachi wrote those words. Now, I'm going to stop there with that because I think I lost almost everybody. It's information. I hope you'll take that information. Maybe you want to study some of that this week. Look up the intertestamental period. Again, I gave you just a brief overview of some of these things. But I think it's important just to have a little bit of a sense of what happened during that time to set the stage for Jesus' coming. Now, what I want to do with the few minutes that I have remaining this morning, I want to share a few things that are on my heart that I think we can look at this time frame and we can kind of apply it to us in the church today. So I've got four things for you this morning before we leave. Number one is this. Silent does not mean absent. Just because God is silent doesn't mean he's not moving. Just because God is silent doesn't mean he's not working in our lives. Many significant prophecies recorded by Daniel were fulfilled during the intertestamental period. Just to give you a couple of quick things. Daniel prophesied of Alexander the Great in his reign. Daniel spoke of this, and this happened during the intertestamental period. Daniel told us that his reign would be brief. He told us that when he died, his empire would be divided into four parts. Daniel prophesied of the abomination of desolation, and that's what this Antiochus Epiphanes brought upon the temple. All of these things Daniel spoke of and recorded in his writings. He spoke with such great accuracy of the things that happened during this time frame that many scholars wanted to take the book of Daniel and change the date of its writing to after these things because they didn't understand how one person could write with such clarity things that had not happened yet. So over time, the time frame that the book of Daniel was written has been questioned by scholars. Now, we've talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls before. One of the things about the Dead Sea Scrolls, there were fragments from the book of Daniel that helped us to hold on to the original dating, knowing that it was written before these things happened, before the intertestamental period, before these prophecies came true. Now again, scholars don't understand how that happens. We understand how that happens. But we have the Dead Sea Scrolls that helped us to establish once and for all the accurate dating of Daniel's prophecy and that he wrote these things down and spoke of these things before they happen. Now in many ways, I see us in the church today. I see us in these years between the Old and New Testament. During this time, God was preparing the way for Jesus. God was moving on people and kings and nations and cultures and languages. He was moving on all these different things to prepare the way for the Messiah. And I see this now in the day that we live in. Even though God might be silent, it doesn't mean he's not moving. It doesn't mean he's absent. I see God moving now in governments and nations and peoples and languages and in technology and through so many different things. I see God moving to prepare the way for the return of the King. So there's some things about this time frame between the Old and the New Testament that really speak to me. Okay, so let's not lose sight of the fact that even though God may not be speaking, that doesn't mean he's not absent. That doesn't mean he's absent, excuse me. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say this, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." There was a fullness of time that had to take place in order for Christ to come. And the same thing applies now. There is a fullness of time. In order for Christ to return, there are things that have to take place. And there's a fullness of time that's going to have to take place. And if we pay attention, if we can step back just a little bit, we can see those things happening. We can see God moving. I want to challenge us with a couple of things today. And one of the things I want to challenge us with today is this. Don't dictate time to God. Don't dictate time to God. There's a lot of Christians that believe something along this lines. If Christ was going to return, he would have returned by now. If Jesus was coming again, he would have come by now. Let's be very careful not to dictate time to God. For the Messiah to come the first time, there had to be a fullness of time. And God had to move on many kings and nations and rulers to get everything to just the right moment for Jesus to appear to the scene, appear on the scene, to have just the right situation in place with language and roads and kings and nations and governments for the spread of the gospel to take place. And in the same way, he's preparing us now for Christ to come again. But not just as it refers to the second coming of Christ. Even in our lives individually, let me challenge you on this. Don't dictate time to God. Have you been praying for something? Have you been holding on to a promise that someone spoke into your life? Maybe someone spoke a prophetic word into your life and they said, God's telling me this. Maybe someone spoke a word, a promise into your life, and that word was backed up by Scripture, and you've been praying for something, and you're starting to think, well, if it was going to happen, it would have happened by now. Let's not dictate time to God. We don't always understand God's timing. So let's resist that urge to look at something and say, well, if this was going to happen, if that prayer was going to be answered, if my family member that I've been praying for was going to come to faith in Christ, it would have happened by now. Let's not do that. Let's keep praying. Let's keep seeking God. Let's keep believing the promise that He's given us, but let's not dictate time to Him. Number two, God is not silent. Now, I know this time frame is called the silent years, 400 silent years, or the silent period. That's fine. But I'm going to tell you today that God is not silent. I will admit to you this, there might be times where God does not speak to us in quite the same way that He does at other times. And like the intertestamental period, I think if God's not speaking in the way that we normally hear Him, it might be because He is moving, and He is moving His hand, His providential hand. He is working and bringing something together. He is bringing things together for something to happen. He is bringing things together to prepare the way for Jesus. And so if we're not hearing God speak, that might be the case. But most of the time, if we're not hearing God speak, it's not because He's silent. It's because we've chosen not to hear Him. So I want to challenge you with something else today. Number one, don't dictate time to God. Number two, make time to hear from God in this new year. Make time to hear from God. I don't think any of us get up in the morning. I don't think any of us get up in the morning and say, I choose not to hear from God today. I doubt that any of us do that. But I think what happens is this, the alarm clock goes off and the phones go on and the kids start running in and we got to get to work and we've got to take care of the house and we've got to take care of the kid. Everything starts to come and life starts to happen. And before you know it, we've not heard anything from God. We've not set aside any time to talk to God. We've not set aside any time to get into God's Word. So none of us woke up in the morning and said, I choose not to hear from God today. But on the reverse, are we getting up in the morning and say, I have to hear from God this morning. I have to make time to hear from God. I have to make time to hear from God. I have to find some quiet time. I have to turn off my phone. I have to turn off my iPad. I have to turn off my internet machine. I have to turn off the TV thing hanging on the wall. I have to tell the kids to go read a book or go play hide and seek and I'll come and find you in a half an hour. Whatever it is. Kids are kids, you don't know. They just think they found a good hiding spot. Whatever you have to do to set aside some time to hear from God, because God is not silent. He wants to speak to us. And let me remind you of the first challenge. Don't dictate time to God. So if you sat down and you set aside 5 minutes to pray, you set aside 5 minutes to get into God's Word, and at the end of that 5 minutes, you kind of go, okay, God, here it is. Speak to me. Make it good. Make it quick. Don't dictate time to God. Get into his Word. Pray. Ask Him to reveal Himself to you. But don't be surprised if it doesn't happen in 5 minutes. Don't be surprised if it doesn't happen in 10 minutes. Actually, don't be surprised if at the end of your time, whatever the time frame is, at the end of that time, you go about your day and God starts to speak at the time when you're busiest that later on that day. At the time when you're most distracted later in that day and God starts to come into your heart and into your mind and He starts to speak to you. And it might take you a moment to go, wait a second, what is this? Because this was earlier, what's happening? But I just want to ask you this and I want to challenge you this in the new year. Tune in to God. He's not silent. He's speaking to us. Make time for Him. And when He speaks to you throughout the day, when He comes to you in that still small voice, whatever it is, maybe He speaks to you through a coworker at work, maybe He speaks to you through a neighbor, do whatever you have to do to write that moment down. If pull out your phone and make a note, what is God saying to me right now? So that when you get back into that quiet moment, when you get back into that prayer closet, when you get back into God's word, you can recall what it was that he said to you, and you can pick up that conversation where you left off. Number three, the called. This is probably more for me than it is for you this morning. But I want to put myself on notice and on record here this morning. People do not choose themselves to speak for God. As I was reading about this intertestamental period, and I was reading about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it really became a challenge to me. If we look at the Sadducees, they were really associated with the wealthy upper crust culture. They had really bought into the Greek culture. They held on to certain parts of the Old Testament, but they really ignored other parts. There's a lot of things doctrinally, if we looked at what the Sadducees believed, that we wouldn't agree with what they believed at all. And yet they controlled the priesthood. They held most of the seats in the Sanhedrin. So they had a lot of power. At the same time, even though they had a lot of power, they oftentimes had to compromise and had to go the way of the Pharisees because the Pharisees had the support of the people. And so if we look at the Pharisees, again, I think it may have started out on the right track that they wanted to honor God's law. But what happened is over time is they took God's law and they added their own tradition to it. And they added their own law to it. And over time, they held their law in higher esteem than God's law. Now, as I think about these two and the influence that they exerted on Jewish culture and Jewish faith, it's just a reminder to me that we don't choose ourselves to speak from God. God chooses us. And when he chooses us, I don't get to speak what I want to speak. I don't get to speak my tradition. I don't get to speak what's important to me. Again, it goes back to the whole counsel of God. We're going to speak God's word. And anything about ourselves that gets in the way of that, any desire to speak for personal, financial, political gain, any desire to speak for self-glorification will not prosper. So I'm putting myself on record today with you saying this. My position is this, and I hope I'm here because God's called me here. And if I'm here for any other reason, I hope he'll reveal that to us right away. But if I'm here to speak because God's called me to this position, I am not here to speak to you what I want to speak to you. I'm not here to speak to you my position. It's my position to get into God's word, to open it up and say, this is what we're going from right here. Amen. I'm going to add nothing to it. I'm going to take nothing away from it. This is it right here. Any of my tradition, anything that's important to me, set it aside. It doesn't matter. Here's the other thing I'm going to challenge you. I've given you a couple challenges already. Don't dictate time to God. Number two, set aside time to hear from God this year. And number three is this. I'm asking you to help me in this ministry. I'm going to ask you to help me in a lot of different ways. But the first way I'm going to ask you to help me this year is this. I want you to test everything you hear from me against Scripture. I want you to test everything that you hear come out of my mouth against God's Word. And not just me, everything that you hear. Someone tells you something, you read something on Facebook, you hear something on the radio, whatever. Test it against God's word. Test it against God's word. Now I know in saying that, it puts some pressure on me. But also, if you'll do that, if you'll test everything you hear against Scripture, I promise you that I'll be at my best. I don't have a choice. I promise you, if you test everything you hear from me against Scripture, you'll be at your best. And I promise you this, as a church, we will be at our best if you're taking everything you hear and you're testing it against God's Word. And if you're doing that, and if you're holding me to that standard, look out. Look out for what God might do in this year. And I don't want to be redundant. You're going to hear from God if you're doing that. God is not silent. It's not about hearing from me, but if you're doing that, if you're taking everything you're hearing and you're testing it against God's word, you're testing it against Scripture, I promise you in this year, you're going to hear from God. You're going to hear from God. Number four, Jesus at the center of it all. In the Old Testament, the temple was the center of worship and in many ways the center of life for Jews. Now God was known to dwell in the temple. He was known to dwell in the Holy of Holies. It was in the temple. If you wanted to make sacrifice, you had to come to the temple. So the temple was the center of their life. By the time the New Testament came, I read one account that suggested that by the time the New Testament came along and Jesus' ministry began, there were as many as 480 synagogues in Jerusalem. And in many ways, the synagogue had replaced the temple. Okay? Here's what I want to suggest to you today. And I don't want to stretch this, but I want you to hear me right now. The church, a synagogue is basically, it means meeting place, gathering place. In many ways, that's what this is. It's a meeting place. It's a gathering place. But the church, this gathering place, being in this room, this building, this church does not replace the need for personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When we rely too heavily on the church, we are in danger of pushing ourselves away from God for all the wrong reasons. This is something that I hear quite a bit, and I've seen it over the last couple of years. People that are backing away from the church because of something that happened in the church or something that didn't happen in the church. And before you know it, you're backing away from God. This meeting place, this gathering place, the people here do not replace the need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you find yourself... It's probably not going to come as a surprise to you, but I've made a lot of mistakes in the last year. I've made a lot of mistakes in ministry. I've made a lot of mistakes up here. I've made a lot of mistakes that you didn't ever see. You might have heard about them, but you didn't witness them. And the mistakes I made this last year won't be my final mistakes, unfortunately. I'll make more mistakes. If I make a mistake, and at some point you come to the conclusion, well, I think we need to look for another place to worship. I understand. But if I make a mistake and all of a sudden you find yourself drawing back from the church and you're not in a church anywhere and you're not worshiping and you're not speaking to God and you're not in His Word because of a mistake I made, I have to ask you, what was your relationship based on in the first part? If you're backing away from God because I made a mistake, what was your relationship based on? So I want to challenge you in this new year. I'm going to continue to speak to you about the importance of the church. I hold the church and the fellowship that we have together and the responsibility that we have to one another, I hold it in a very high position. And I'm going to continue to speak to you in that way. But being here on Sunday morning, being involved in a ministry, being here every week does not replace the need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. When I think about this idea of the temple being the place that God dwells, the temple being the place that we make sacrifice in, I don't have to have any gathering place to worship the Lord. I don't have to have any gathering place to make a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. I don't have to have any gathering place to worship to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells me that I'm the temple, that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. I don't have to go anywhere to come into the presence of the Lord. I have the presence of the living God in me, in the Holy Spirit. I don't have to go somewhere to make a sacrifice of praise. I'm the temple. So the last challenge I want to give you is this. In this new year, I'm asking each and every one of you to take personal responsibility for your worship. I'm asking each and every one of you to take personal responsibility for your relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, it's our desire as a church, it's my desire as a pastor, to come alongside you, to help you, to be there for you, to support you, to challenge you, to encourage you. If you need someone to talk to, great. And there might be days for you where it's easier for you to take responsibility for your worship than other days. And so, yes, as a body of Christ, we need to come together and we need to support one another in that way. But I promise you this, as a church, we will see our greatest year ever. In 100 plus years, we will see our greatest year if every one of us begins to take personal responsibility for our relationship to Jesus Christ. When I walk out of here on Sunday morning, if I didn't connect with worship the way I really wanted to, am I going to look at the worship team or am I going to look at my heart? If I walk away from the message and I'm not really sure what he was saying, I'm not really sure what I'm saying sometimes either. But look at yourself. Look in the mirror. Where was my heart today? Did I come in with the right attitude? Monday through Saturday, are you letting everything in your life push you away from God? And then get here on Sunday and say, man, the church just really didn't get it done for me today. It's time that we would take personal responsibility for our worship. Personal responsibility for our relationship to Jesus Christ. And in the same way as I said concerning Scripture, if you will take everything that I say to you this year and test it against Scripture, that look out at what God might do. In the same way, if each one of us will take personal responsibility for our worship and for our relationship with Christ, look out at what God might do in this fellowship. Just one last thing in Ephesians chapter 2 that I want to close with this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 22, 19 through 22 say this. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what happens is this. Yes, this meeting place is important. Yes, this body is important. And what I see is this. When each one of us takes responsibility for our relationship with Jesus Christ, we are being added as a block to this holy temple that's being built for more than 2,000 years now. For this holy temple that's being built to the Lord with Jesus as its chief cornerstones, with the apostles and the prophets as part of the foundation, that when we add ourselves to that list through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we are being built up into a holy temple for the Lord. And we are being built together for a holy temple to the Lord. But here's the thing. I can't put your block in there. I can't put your block in there. If I could, I would gladly do it. But it's for you. It's for you. So I pray that through this year, I'm going to give you many challenges, but I pray that you will take these things, take them this week, pray about them. Don't dictate time to God this year. He's already answered prayers this morning. And he's going to hear our prayer. You may look at something and say, if this was going to happen, it was going to happen by now. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. And make time to hear from God. And I challenge you to test everything you hear against Scripture. And I challenge you to take personal responsibility for your worship and for your relationship to Jesus Christ this year. Let's stand this morning as we close. Carrie, can you lead us for just a moment? Let's just sing, and let's just have a moment of worship here as we close this morning.
If I could dictate time, I would do it. I would do it.
Who will stand with these? Just raise a hand and say, in this year, I'm going to trust the Lord. I may not know the time. I may not know the place. I may not know the hour. I may not know how it's going to happen. I may not know when it's going to happen. But in this year, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. Put them down, and I'm going to ask you to raise them again. Who would say this year that my worship is not dependent on anyone else? I'm going to take responsibility for my worship. It's not based on circumstances, it's not based on people, it's not based on the pastor, it's not based on the music. I'm going to trust the Lord and I'm going to take responsibility for my worship. Amen. Let's pray this morning, church. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for those that have said this morning that we're going to trust you, Lord. We're not going to wait on you, Lord. We're going to keep coming to you. We're going to keep pestering you with our prayer. We're going to keep coming to you. We want to hear from you, God. We want to see you move. We want to see answers to prayer. We're not going to wait, Lord. But we're not going to give up either. We're not going to sit back and say, if it was going to happen, it would have happened by now. We're going to trust you, Father God. And we're going to take responsibility. I'm not going to let anything that happens in my life push me away from you, God. I'm going to draw near to you through your Son, Jesus. I don't care what it is, Lord. I don't care what song we sing. I don't care what the weather's like. I don't care what's coming ahead of me in the week. I don't care how busy I am. I'm gonna make time to hear from you, God, and I'm gonna take responsibility for my worship this year. Father, and I know that when we do these things, you will not be silent this year. We will hear from you as a church. We will hear from you as a community. We will hear from you in our homes. We will hear from you in this town. We will hear from you in those that are suffering from addiction. We will hear from you in marriages that need healed. We will hear from you in bodies that need healed. We will hear from you this year, Lord. And we're going to come in here every day expectant to see what God will do in this day and in this moment of worship. So Father, prepare us. Prepare each one of us to be a temple. Prepare each one of us for your presence each and every day, Lord, that we would be a sanctuary for the living God. Father, I pray today that you would bless your church. Bless them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Bless them with your presence, Lord. Bless them with your voice today, that they would go and that they would hear from you today, Father. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. Be blessed. Have a wonderful week.